So before we begin, a couple of just housekeeping items. We are going through the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, we will be in Genesis 22 today. But next week, we will complete this section of the book of Genesis. We're going to look at Genesis 23 through 25:18. Not all of 25. Genesis 23 through Genesis 25:18. So if you are reading along, and I highly encourage you to read through the book of Genesis with us, we will be in that section next week. That will conclude this section of Genesis, and on July 19th, right before our Vacation Bible School starts, we have a very exceptional, very exciting thing. The Navajo mission team from Biba will be here the morning of the 19th. They will give a report, show a video, and talk about their experiences as they ministered there in the Navajo Nation. And then after that, the week following VBS, we're going to start a short four-part series called Intentional. After we do that, basically in the month of July, August, we'll pick back up and finish Genesis out. So that's kind of the direction we're going to head in the next couple of weeks. So be in prayer for that. Be in prayer for the mission team as they are speaking at various churches within the association, but they will be here on July the 19th. Genesis chapter 22 this morning is where we will be. If you do not have a copy of God's Word, there's a Bible somewhere close in the pew next to you. I would just ask you grab one of those copies of the Scripture. It's on page 10 of that Bible. And I'm going to read basically the majority of the chapter for the text. This is an interesting story and one that causes a lot of confusion among people because of just how this plays out. So let's look as we read. If you can and if you are able and willing, please stand to honor the reading of God's Word. Genesis chapter 22. As I read, I just ask you to say a quick prayer for me. I'm struggling a little bit this morning getting my thoughts together, so just pray that the Lord speak through me. Genesis 22, verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham, here am I," or "here I am," he answered. "Take your son," he said, "your only son Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering in the mountains I will tell you about." So Abraham got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took him and two of his young men and his son Isaac. He split wood for the burnt offering and set out to go to the place that God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there to worship, and then we'll come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. In his hand he took the fire and the knife, and the two of them walked together. Then Isaac spoke to his father Abraham and said, "Father," and he replied, "Here am I, my son." Isaac said, "The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." Then the two of them walked on together. When they arrived at the place that God had told him about, Abraham built the altar there, arranged the wood. He bound his son Isaac and placed him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." He replied, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me." Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in a thicket by its thorns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham named that place, "The Lord will provide." So today it is said, "It will be provided on the Lord's mountain." Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, and this is the Lord's declaration, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your only son. I will indeed bless you and make your offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sand of the seashore. Your offspring will possess the city gates of their enemies, and the nations of the earth, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed by your offspring because you have obeyed my commands. Then verse 19, Abraham went back to his young men, and they got up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham settled in Beersheba. Let's pray. Dear Lord, as we look to this passage, I just pray that as we notice the tone, the emotions, the way Abraham responds, the questions that Isaac asks, and how you provided, that you would open up our eyes to your glory this morning. We just ask that you would just guide us to see your glory, guide us to see your substitution of how you care for us, and we just pray that you would lead and guide and direct in this service. We love you and we praise you, for it's in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So as we've been going through the book of Genesis in this section called Faithful Promises, we've been looking at how God has been faithful. He has been faithful to do everything that he promised Abraham. He told Abraham that he would make him the father of a great nation and that his seed would be wonderful. And even in sin, when Abraham and Sarah concocted this plan of Abraham having a child with Hagar, God honored his promise and made that child a great nation, and still to this day has made that child a great nation. But the seed of the woman, the promised son, was Isaac. And we saw last time how God had went to Abraham and Sarah and in their old age said, you're going to have the seed I have promised you. And it's going to be about a year from now. And, you know, Sarah laughed in her heart and the Lord called her out. We saw the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. We saw that God's faithfulness in that. Even though there were not 10 righteous people, he did save the righteous ones out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we saw his mercy on display and his grace on display. And we saw how he intervened in Abraham's life the second time when Abraham was trying to be foolish and wanted to say, oh, Sarah's my sister, not my wife, so he saved his own skin, and God stepped in and saved him out of that situation. We saw all these ups and downs, and as we've been saying, you know, we think the Christian life, once you become a Christian, it's just a smooth sailing to heaven, but we see it's basically this continual cycle of ups and downs and God working through all of this. And then we come to this passage. This passage in Genesis chapter 22 is basically the penultimate passage in Abraham's life. It's where God shows Abraham just how far God has taken Abraham in his faith journey, and just how far that he has come from when he called him out from his family to go to a foreign land, and just how far he had come in all of those ups and downs, and all of the having to deal with sin in his own life and having to deal with sin in his nephew's life and so forth and so on. We get to this passage, and this passage is very, very difficult to swallow, if we're honest, because God is asking Abraham to do something that is unthinkable. As a matter of fact, one of the commentaries that I read in preparation for this week was one by a gentleman by the name of Alex Duke, and he actually quoted Dr. Dawkins, the atheist. I can't remember what's his name. Stephen Dawkins, who's an atheist, and he quoted Richard Dawkins. He quoted him from his book, The God Delusion. That's Dawkins' book, The God Delusion. And Dawkins actually called this out. So I want to quote him from The God Delusion. And I quote, God ordered Abraham to make a burnt offering of his long-awaited or longed-for son. Abraham built an altar, put firewood upon it, and trussed Isaac up on the top of the wood. His murdering knife was already in his hand when an angel dramatically intervened with the news of the last-minute change of plan. God was only joking, after all, tempting Abraham and testing his faith. A modern moralist cannot help but wonder how a child could ever recover from such psychological trauma. But by the standards of modern morality, this disgraceful story is an example of simultaneously of child abuse, bullying in two asymmetrical power relationships, and the first recorded use of the Nuremberg defense, "I was only obeying orders," end quote. So Alex Duke goes on and says, "Yikes, Dr. Dawkins, tell us how you really feel." But is Dawkins right? Is God acting like a monster in this situation when he asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac? Again, this is one of these passages that, if taken out of context and not put in the proper perspective, can be seen incorrectly. But let's endeavor this morning to dive into this and see just what we're talking about here. The key to interpreting this entire passage is actually in verse 1. Look back at chapter 22, verse 1. "After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham, here I am,' he answered." The key to this entire passage is found in the word tested. God intended to test Abraham. Now, we have to ask the question, why did God intend to test Abraham? Did God not know of the amount of Abraham's faith? Did God not know exactly how Abraham would respond? God's omniscient, so he did know. He tested Abraham for two reasons. The first one, he tested Abraham to show Abraham just how far his faith, Abraham's faith, had grown. That's number one. But secondly, he tested Abraham to show us just how glorious God is. He tested Abraham to show Abraham just how far his faith had grown, and he tested Abraham to show us just how glorious he is. So let's look at some of the things that we see in this passage, some indications of just how far Abraham's faith had grown from the time we first met him, and all the missteps that he had taken, and all the times God had to have grace and mercy on him. Let's see just how far Abraham came. We'll look at verse 1 again. When God called out, there was no hesitation. Verse 1. When God called out, how did Abraham respond? He responded very quickly, "Here am I," or "Here I am." So as soon as God called out, Abraham was ready to respond. And the interesting thing is, we see this same response in verse 11. When the angel of the Lord calls out from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham," he replied, "Here I am." So the first thing you take note about the status of Abraham's faith was he was ready to respond to God regardless of the question, even before he knew the question. In both instances, verse 1 and verse 11, Abraham did not know what God was going to say next. He didn't put conditions on his answer. He didn't answer and say, "God, I'm listening only if you tell me something good." Or, "God, I'm listening only if you tell me something that I want to hear." "Oh, God, I'm listening only if you give me what I want." He didn't put conditions on his response. So many times Christians say, "God, I want to follow you, but don't make me cross the street to go over to those people." Or, "God, I want to follow you, but don't make me give up my addiction to pornography." Or, "God, I want to follow you, but don't make me do this or that. Don't make me actually live for you." Abraham did not respond that way. Abraham didn't know the questions. He didn't know what God was going to say next. His heart was just ready. He had lived long enough and trusted and saw what God had done enough to know that his response was always yes and amen. And he responded accordingly. And so he gets, in verse 2, he gets the orders, if you will, the test. "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Now you can just see the tension building, right, in the way this is spoken. Take your son, that's level one. Your only son, that's level two. Isaac, that's level three. This is the one the seed of promise is coming through. That's level three. Whom you love. That's level four. And this build is building. And he says, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will tell you about. He showed trust in God's promise, even though God let him know exactly that everything he loved about his son was going to be tested. Because do you love the gift more than you love the giver? And so many times we want to put things that we idolize in the gifts that God gives us, whether it be a church or your family or your status or whatever the case may be. There are even good gifts. So many times we want to idolize and put in front of God. And what does God say? There will be no one in that place. That place in your heart is reserved for me. And so as a Christian, we need to understand that we can't put conditions on when God calls us, that's sin. And we see just how far Abraham has come. Because previously we saw all the conditions that Abraham had put on, right? Oh, I'm going to save my skin, so I'm going to sacrifice my wife. Oh, I'm not going to fully obey God because I'm going to let my nephew tag along with me. And that causes a lot of problems. We see all the ups and downs that Abraham had. But in this point in his life, Abraham's faith had grown by God's grace so large that even the thing that had been promised by God, God said, do you love the promise more than you love me? And he was showing just how much his faith had grown. And we see there was no hesitation, verse 3. So Abraham got up early in the morning. So as soon as he had heard God's voice, he responded. And he took with him two of his young men and Isaac. Then verse 4 says, on the third day. So it wasn't like this was a, hey, we're going to go do this right down the road. This was a 3 days journey. Abraham had time to contemplate. Abraham had time to think. But not only Abraham. Isaac was around 13, 14, 15 years old at this point. Isaac had time to think. And there was probably conversation in their own heads about Abraham thinking, you know, I've responded to God. I've showed him I'm faithful. I shouldn't go through with this. And Isaac was probably trying to muster up the courage to ask his father when he was there with the young men, hey, we've been walking now for 3 days. I don't see a lamb. This is kind of a problem. And he asked the right question, right? Dad, where's the lamb? But he gets to that in just a moment. But when Abraham and Isaac start up the mountain, start toward the mountain, Abraham tells the two young men that go with him to stay behind. We see here that Isaac asks the question. Well, first, go back to verse 5. Sorry. We see Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there to worship. Then notice what he says. Then we'll come back to you. Abraham here said something very, very interesting. Abraham knew the charge that he was given. Abraham knew that God had asked him to sacrifice Isaac. But Abraham also remembered all the promises God had previously made about Isaac. And here, Abraham proves his belief in the resurrection. Because he says, we'll come back to you. So Abraham had to think in and of himself, even if God has me sacrifice Isaac, Some way, somehow, God is going to fulfill his promise, because this is the promised son. This is the promised seed. So I don't know how. I don't know how God's going to do it. But even if I kill Isaac, I know God's going to bring him back. And by whatever means necessary, God's going to use him. And if you think that's far-fetched, Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, actually picks up on this in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. It says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He received the promises, yet he was offering his one and only son, the one whom it had been said, 'Your offspring will be traced through Isaac.' He considered God to be able even to raise someone from the dead. Therefore, he received him back, figuratively speaking," end quote. So we see here that Abraham's faith had grown so much that he had gotten to the point where he wasn't just trying to save his own skin anymore. He knew that even if his son gets killed by his own hand, God would bring him back. That is how far God had grown Abraham's faith. Through all the trials, through all the stipulations, and through all the promises, God had put that faith in Abraham's heart, and Abraham trusted in God's promises. Because again, go back, what have we said through this entire series of faithful promises? Faith is understanding and believing God's revealed promises and will. So Abraham is doing that right here, right now. And we see this in this passage. But he is also willing to do as God had asked. And we see Isaac asks the question, you know, where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And verse 8, this is a very hard verse to interpret. I went through various commentaries, and they disagree on the way this reads in the Hebrew, but it says, "Abraham answered, 'God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son.'" So one train of thought is that Abraham is just telling Isaac, God will provide the offering, my son, like he's giving him the command of God will provide. The other one says that Abraham is directly telling Isaac, you're the offering, my son. Either way, Abraham answers his question truthfully and directly based on what he knows and puts his faith in God's promises. So we see here just how he immediately responds, he goes forward, and Abraham showed his belief in God. And it didn't make the promised seed, didn't make the gift an idol. He said, God will provide. And we see the remainder of the story, how God did provide. And Abraham went to offer Isaac. And again, Isaac, you got to remember, Abraham's an old, old man, well past 100 years old at this point. Isaac being between 13 and 15 years old, probably a little bit stronger than his dad. But we see here just the obedience of both of them and being called to do this. And we see how God saved his offspring and saved his son and just showed Abraham just how far he had come in building his faith. So we see here God's testing of Abraham proved to Abraham just how much he, Abraham, had believed God. But for us, it's a story of a reminder of we don't put anything before the Lord. Even the gifts that we have, even the talents that we have, if not used for the Lord the way the Lord desires, then we are not following God's decrees. But the second thing I want us to see in this passage, you know, we know the rest of the story. I read the rest of the story, how there was a ram that took the place, God stopped Abraham, so forth and so on. We need to see how this passage points to Jesus. And there's so many substitution themes and messianic themes that point to Jesus. I don't want us to miss this. The first thing I want us to see in verse 4, it says, on the third day. The third day is a prominent theme throughout the Old Testament. Being on the third day has a lot of meaning. In Numbers and Deuteronomy, there are ritual references on the third day. Joshua talks about crossing the Jordan on the third day. In 2 Kings, Hezekiah was healed in the temple on the third day. Esther approaches the king for salvation of her people, the Israelites. She approaches the king on the third day after prayer and fasting. Hosea mentions national restoration on the third day. And then the big one, Jonah, verse 1 through 17, talks about Jonah's deliverance on the third day. And so this theme of on the third day is prevalent. What did Christ say about his resurrection? The same way Jonah was resurrected out of the belly of the whale or the big fish, the Son of Man will be resurrected on the third day. Paul picks up on this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. It says, "For I passed on to you the most important of what I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." So we see here just how much this theme of the third day points to Christ and points to Jesus and how he was raised on the third day, as the other significant acts in the history of Israel had come on the third day. But secondly, we see the substitutionary atonement through the ram that was provided, because when God stopped Abraham, God actually provided the substitute. And he provided a ram whose horns were stuck in a thicket. And you've probably heard, if you've been around church life any amount of time, that's like a crown of thorns. Well, what did Jesus have on his head? A crown of thorns. And so we see the symbolism here. But then in verse 14, it says, "And Abraham named the place, 'The Lord will provide.' So today it is said, 'It will be provided on the Lord's mountain.'" This is the imagery of offering up his son, Christ Jesus, in our place. The Lord will provide, showing the substitution, showing the atonement through Christ, showing the fact that God saved Isaac through a substitute. Just like he can save you here today, this morning, if you haven't placed your trust in Christ and repented of your sin, there is a substitute waiting for you. If you bow the knee to Christ today, there's a substitute who will take the wrath that you deserve. And he's nailed it to the cross on Calvary and took that wrath and then given you his perfection, given you his righteousness. So respond accordingly today. But there's something I don't want you to miss either in this entire thing. Look at the location. It's on Mount Moriah. Now, Moriah is an interesting location. It's actually the place for the temple to be built in the city that will become Jerusalem. Now, why is that important? Well, 2 Chronicles 3, verse 1 says, "Then Solomon began to build the Lord's temple in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David. At the site, David had prepared the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite." So this mount, this place where Isaac was supposed to be sacrificed, was going to be the place where the temple is built, where the children of Israel, the children coming from Isaac, would constantly, year after year, provide a substitute for their own sins. Again, going back to Alex Duke, I'll read the last couple of paragraphs of his commentary on this passage. It says, "But more subtle and significant than the details of Genesis 22's location, Mount Moriah. If you don't know, Mount Moriah is the location of the temple in Jerusalem. The averted sacrifice of Isaac eventually became institutionalized for the people of God in later generations as they sacrificed on the Temple Mount over and over and over again. Abraham's history became their history. Abraham's experience became their experience. They offered sacrifices and gave thanks to God for his continual over and over and over again provision. Catch this. Jesus' death puts an end to all of this. His precious blood saved his people and decimated the need for the repetitive sacrificial system. There's no need for the sacrifice of Isaac to be institutionalized for us today because the institution has crumbled, and in its place, there's Jesus. We don't need to make any sacrifices to re-experience salvation. We simply need to believe and believe and believe in Jesus' perfect sacrifice over and over and over again, day after day after day. In so doing, we prove ourselves to be, just like Isaac, quote, children of Abraham, end quote. And he references Galatians 3, verse 7. So we see here in this passage, we see here God ask Abraham how much he trusts him, how much he loves him, how much his faith had grown. So the question to us, if you are not a believer, are you willing to accept the substitution that Christ provides? Are you willing to bow your knee now, get over your pride, and be willing to give your life to Christ over and over and over daily to live for him, just like Abraham did? And if you're a Christian here this morning, the question is, are you idolizing a gift more than you love the giver? Regardless of how good that gift is, or are we willing to say, just like Abraham, when God speaks, our response, immediate, with not putting any qualifications on it, is, here am I. Let's bow. Before we sing this last song, a song of response, just ask the Lord to show you where you stand with him. Ask the Lord to grow your faith like he grew Abraham's faith. And if you're struggling with not wanting to sacrifice your entirety of life, know that anything in your life cannot be compared to the glory of Christ Jesus. That beautiful sacrifice that God made in his Son for us is worth more than millions and millions of your own personal lifetime and experiences. Do you trust him enough to say, here I am? And that's a hard question. That's a hard thing to think about. But I pray through God's Holy Spirit that he would help us to see that regardless of what we may think we're giving up, the Lord will provide. Dear Lord, we're going to sing a hymn of response to this passage. Your word does not go out void. It always accomplishes what you see fit to accomplish, and we pray that here this morning. The altar will be open if anyone wants to come and pray. I will be down front if anyone wants to come and talk, or they can grab me after the service. We just want to commend this time to you. We want to commit this time to you. We want to commit our hearts to you. Dear Lord, if anyone needs to respond, I just pray that they do it this morning. We love you and we praise you, for it's in Christ's name. Amen.